Lord, we thank you that we have such a great high priest. Lord, as we even started this day reflecting on thy very character and nature there in Philippians 2, Lord, it does bring us immediately into a spirit of worship and adoration. And Lord, we want to continue in that spirit of being at thy feet, of adoring you, as we break the bread of life. Lord, we remembered your broken body, but we thank you now that you as the bread of life are one that we can come and feed upon and feast on, Lord. We present ourselves to you, that, Lord, you would keep us, Lord, in a place of rest that we could hear thy voice. We'd not be distracted by the things of this world, the things of life. We set aside this time, we say that we're on holy ground, and we give ourselves to you, Lord, in thy precious name. Amen. Okay. I'd like for us to turn again this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, these were the verses that we considered together last week. And last week, as we looked at this, we just wanted for the Lord to continue to teach us how we might truly learn to love not only in word, but in deed. And to help us with that, we read these verses out of 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we considered this matter last week together. And we also said last week that there was a corresponding verse that was also encouraging us in our individual lives and our lives together. And it was over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this whole passage here is a very precious passage, but we're just taking one verse out of that for our fellowship this morning. In Hebrews 10, because we have such a great high priest, and he's made such a way for us, we can look at verse 24. And it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. To love and good deeds. Now, as we're all aware, and as John has announced, starting next Sunday, we have the conference. So maybe it would be appropriate this morning if we have a time together to prepare us in our service for the conference. Well, that might be appropriate, but that's not what's upon my heart. What's upon my heart is that we would be prepared for service in our Lord's presence every day. And we're very thankful that we have a conference. We sit here in the riches and the blessing of all that we've received over the many years through the conference. But one of the aspects of the conference, too, it serves almost as a checkpoint. An opportunity for us each year to really allow that great physician to give us a spiritual examination of our heart in regard to this matter of service. You know, each year we go to the doctor when you get older, and you get your annual physical. Each day you think you're doing okay, but then the doctor puts you through all this test and everything, and you walk out with 5 prescriptions in your hands. And you thought you were doing fine. But our great physician in the same way. You know, he really would like to be doing this to us every day, but in the hecticness of life, we get caught up in things. So it's good when we have opportunities to even stop and reflect. And because we have this conference, which we're very thankful for, this can give us a checkpoint, a time to stop as we consider this matter of service and allow the Lord to search our hearts and allow Him to teach us more and more of His real heart in this matter of service. It allows us to ask the questions of, who am I serving? Why am I serving? What's my motivation for service? What's the source of my service? Am I serving man? Am I serving God? Am I looking to get the accolades and the praise of man or the praise of God? It's really an opportunity we have to present ourselves to Him and allow Him to do in His wonderful, loving way a great searching of our hearts. Because we really don't know our hearts. We think we do. We kid ourselves at times. I know I do all the time. I think I know what my heart is. And then all of a sudden, the Word of God, that Holy Spirit will come in and shine upon it, and boom, we see how the wicked hearts we are. But praise God, it's His love that shines upon us. It's His love and desire to set us free from the tyranny of our own self, that we could enter into the goodness of our Lord and Savior. I'd like to ask another question, you know, because if we have to ask ourselves, as we're in this school of Christ and as we're serving, you know, in a school, sometimes you can take certain classes and you get more credit for them. Do you get more credit for serving at the conference than you do in everyday life? Before the Lord, do we get more credit for our service at the conference than we do tomorrow morning at work, this afternoon in our home? In the Lord's eyes, does He say, wow, this or that? No, we don't. What's the Lord looking for? He's looking for faithfulness every day with what He puts in our hands. And next week, we have the conference in our hands. This afternoon, we have our home life in our hands. During the week, we have work within our hands. And what He's looking for us is to be faithful with what He has put in our hands. And really, we should be having the same spirit of service within our lives, not just 1 week a year, but actually 365 days a year. That's what He's looking for. But our conscience, I know I'm speaking a lot out of, as I said last week, personal testimony. Sometimes 1 week of service can go a long way in easing our conscience. That old barometer that we have for measuring how much we've served, we can become satisfied and content. And I've been convicted of the Lord greatly, of changing my whole perspective on this matter of service, of how He's wanting us really in that same spirit. Yes, as we're at the conference, we're faithful. But really, would we display that same faithfulness every day of the year in His life? I was reading from Brother C.H. McIntosh, and he was talking about the servants of the King. And as he said, those that are truly serving the King, they have such a desire to satisfy their master's heart. That as their ones are serving the King, they don't matter whether they're driving His chariot or they're polishing His boots. They're doing what the master has asked them to do. Sometimes we would love to drive the King's chariot, but are we willing to polish the boots? The Lord, the King, looks at it as the same. He's looking for us to be faithful with what He puts in our hands. And if we can allow that very character and nature of Christ to work within us, our Lord will be satisfied not only at the conference, which we're really desiring, but also far beyond that. So as we're talking about this matter of service, we're using the conference as a checkpoint. But really what we're talking about is serving the Lord, considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds every day of our life, not just in an isolated time. And would the Lord really help us? As we look at this verse in Hebrews 10:24, it says, consider. And this word consider is almost the same word as we looked at last week in 1 John 3 when we said, behold. There's one who beholds his brother. This word consider means to look upon one, to see one, to look intently, to look upon ones and to understand where they are and to understand how they're, what they're going through and to how can the Lord come in and how can we bring the Lord in to that specific situation to really encourage and stimulate them in the way. But even if we think of this matter of considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, you know, we have to stop and ask the question, why? Why are we about this matter? of service. Why are we about this matter of loving one another? It's because the Lord has a burning desire that the reality of His life be lived out and realized within each one of us. That the reality of the heavenly vision that we considered last year at the conference become realized in our life. Not just knowing about it, but allowing through the working of the cross and His love constraining us of entering into the reality. That's what it's all. That's the end. Why are we serving? Why are we? It's a work of preparation. We're serving one another. We're serving the Lord in all of this so that we can be prepared. That we would be those that would be used to hasten His return. That talks about how the bride would make herself ready. That this heavenly vision would be lived out in a very real way within our lives. Some of us had some fellowship together last night, and one of the prayers of my heart, we talk a lot about being built together, but I have a prayer of knowing in our daily life, what does the reality of being built together mean? And how does it get expressed? How does the practicality of serving one another, how does the practicality of really being built together get worked out and manifest within our lives? What is the evidence? What is the fruit? What is the manifestation of that? Oh, that the Lord would show us and bring us into that. That we could be that living testimony that He's calling us to be in this hour. Paul was captured by this. Paul saw this and it captured him, and that's where we have the theme verses for the conference there in Philippians 3. Paul was captured and it brought him to a place of humility. He saw who the Lord was. He saw who Paul was. He saw there was so much more. And he determined, he was pressing on, that he could really gain that which he had been laid hold of for. There was something that totally changed and revolutionized Paul's life in a way that Paul counted everything else as loss for the value of knowing my Lord. And I find those verses, in one sense, that verse is really encouraging, and it's also very condemning when you think of it in ourselves. I look at that verse and I say, there's no chance. And there's no chance as long as I'm looking at Mac. But praise God, Paul didn't look at Saul. He saw the God. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what held him, and that's what kept him on. And I want my eyes to be upon the King. Brother Sparks has a little booklet. It's called Men Whose Eyes Have Seen the King. When your eyes have seen the King, we're changed and we're going on and our lives are revolutionized. We're not even conscious of our service. We're not even conscious of this or that. But there's only a consciousness of Him. And could we be brought into that and let His life really be realized within us? A few other preliminary questions here. Yeah, it's good to, as we were thinking about the conference, we can ask the question, why are you going to the conference? Why within our hearts are we going to the conference? Because we have to ask, we have to say, am I going to the conference to serve? Am I going to the conference for the fellowship with the brothers and sisters? Am I going to the conference to hear the good teaching? Now, all of these are good, but none of these are the primary reason. The primary reason we're going to the conference is to behold the King, to see the King, to come and sit at His feet. Even our brothers who are sharing in the morning and the evening in what we categorize as the main ministries, for Stephen, for Lance, and Dana, their primary reason in going to the conference is not to speak. Their primary reason in going to the conference is to behold and to hear and be in the presence of the Lord. And would we have that right perspective as we go? Because when we see Him, it all falls into place. And that's how we're able to keep our hearts in a right way. Because once our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, are on one another, on other things, on our service, as soon as our eyes get upon our service, what happens? We get pretty proud of our service. Look what I'm doing. Or then we start get insulted. We get offended by the brethren. They don't appreciate my service. Look at all I did for them. Oh, but if our eyes are upon the King, we're not occupied with this other stuff. We're occupied with beholding Him and allowing Him to meet us in a wonderful way. As we consider this verse this morning of stimulating one another to love and good deeds, one of the things that verse spoke to me about was it spoke about relationship. It spoke about being close. Because how do we encourage one another? We're together. It's hard to encourage ones on the far side of the earth, way out in California or somewhere else. But as we're together, we can see each other. We can allow the Spirit to speak to us. We can encourage one another. There's a built-in understanding there of relationships, being interrelated and caring for one another. And we have such a wonderful Lord who wants to work in us to encourage one another. Because in this matter of encouragement, we all get encouraged in different ways. It says, learn how to provoke. Some translations say provoke one another, stimulate one another. We all get motivated by different ways. And really, that's the characteristic, to use a sports illustration, of the great coaches in history. They knew they could look at the player, they could consider these individuals, and they knew exactly how to speak to certain ones. There are certain ones you could chew out in front of the whole team, and it would strengthen them. They say, I'm never going to let that happen. That would motivate them. You chew somebody else out in front of the whole team, they were lost for the whole year. They were no value. You speak to that one one-on-one. Sometimes you go in and you really, you say you do it in a negative way and you really chew them out. And so for some, it really strengthens them up. But for others, they know they did it wrong. And what they need is, you did it wrong, yeah, but go on, you can do it right next time. There's different ways, different. We're all motivated, we're all stimulated and encouraged in different ways. And this is what our wonderful Holy Spirit within us wants to teach us. How do we come about as we're related with one another? To really know how to stimulate and provoke one another in this matter of serving our precious Lord. There's a wonderful story. We actually sang the song this morning, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it was written by Isaac Watts. And there's a precious testimony in Isaac Watts' life of how his father was one who considered his son and knew exactly how to encourage him. His father was a pastor who suffered many years under the crown there in England, was quite often in prison. And one time he was with his son, and back then they used to just sing, they called it the psalm trees. They just sang these groggling, gruesome things. And Watts came home from his father one day, he was about 19 or 20, he said, Dad, this music is just, so it sounds like people singing with marbles in their mouth, and they're just, there's no joy, and there's no spontaneity to the Lord. And his father was a wise man. He could have said, you know, son, that's the way it is in our church, and you just suck it up and go on with it. But he saw that in his son's heart, there was something there. There was a concern. And so when he said, well, son, why don't you write some music? That afternoon, he went into his room and he wrote a first hymn. They sang it at the evening service. And ones loved it. And from then on, he started just penning hymns and writing hymns. And we are able to enjoy the benefit of Isaac Watts' service because his father stopped for a moment to consider how to stimulate his son to love and good deeds. Praise God for the ones who take that moment, that opportunity to come in. And would that we have the Holy Spirit within us in such a way working that we could learn how to do that with one another for His glory and for His honor. One of the greatest ways that we're encouraged and stimulated is through examples. And I'd like to just use one example this morning from the New Testament. Paul, in his letter to those in Corinth, 2 Corinthians, that's what it is. He uses an example. And let's turn this morning over to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Now the setting for this story is that the ones there within Macedonia, within Greece, they were gathering together a gift. And Paul and some of his co-workers were going to carry that gift back to the saints in Jerusalem because they were in need. We can remember at times how ones in Jerusalem and ones, Paul testified of there, of the ones in Rome, how ones help one another in the various times of need. And now these dear ones in Macedonia have an opportunity to share with the ones in Jerusalem. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, when we look at these verses, the practical expression of what this verse is dealing with is giving. But really, what is giving? Giving is a service. And we want to look at these verses this morning in regard to this whole matter of the spirit of service and how these ones were encouraged to really enter in and to press beyond all that they had to show forth the glory of God, and that we could be encouraged in the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, as we said, the setting here is they were getting ready to send this gift to Jerusalem. Now, these dear ones in Macedonia, we don't have time to go into all their background, but it was an impoverished area. They were under the rule of the Roman government. And Rome, many of their assets that they had had before Rome had come in and seized. And the profits that used to flow to the individuals, Rome was, through their heavy taxation, was getting the most of them. But as Paul, as he's trying to encourage them in this whole matter, he's not really encouraging them in this matter. It's a spiritual ministry. As we said, the focus here in this chapter is on financial giving. But we want to look at it from that heart of service. They had a heart to serve the Lord. It practically manifests itself in giving, which, as we desire to serve the Lord, there will be that practical manifestation of giving. But the giving is just another aspect of our service unto Him. Because, as we said last week, remember what Paul said to those of Thessalonica, how I was with you in word. We declared the gospel, but I also gave my life. They gave their lives in service unto these dear ones. As we look through these couple of chapters here, there are many treasures, many golden nuggets. We actually read one this morning in verse 9. It was, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich." What a testimony. We're rich. Through His poverty we might become rich. These ones in Macedonia in themselves, they didn't have a lot, but they had what was important. They had the Lord. So I'd like for us, as we're looking at this matter of service this morning, to look at three aspects of it in these first five verses. I'd like for us to look at the source of our service, the spirit of our service, and then the secret of our service. As we look at the source of our service there in verse 1, it's the grace of God. All of our service flows from the grace of God. Paul wasn't commending the Macedonians because they had something. It wasn't as if they had come in and because of their superior quality and their character and nature, But Paul is commending them that they had not taken the grace of God in vain. But as the grace of God has been poured out to each one of us, and we're recipients of that grace, are we those that then respond to that grace and not receive the grace of God in vain? These dear ones in Macedonia did that. Their circumstances were horrible. There was terrible situations, not only physical or emotional situations, but they didn't allow their circumstances to hinder them from being about the Master's business, to being about what the Lord had called them to. Oh, how often we actually limit the grace of God by the circumstances we find ourselves in. But praise God, the grace of God is not limited by good or bad circumstances. We shared a few months back on the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a precious testimony of one who served the Lord regardless of his circumstances. Whether he was in his father's house, whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was in the prison, whether he was in the palace. Regardless of the good or adverse or bad circumstances, Joseph faithfully served the Lord in whatever circumstances. How often there's something naturally within us that often wants to say, I'll wait until my circumstances get a little better. Oh, I'll wait till I feel better. I'll wait for this or that. No, the grace of God is there for each and every one of us. And praise God, these dear ones in Macedonia received that grace. And what was the effect upon them of receiving that grace? Look at verse 2. The effect of the grace of God brought forth a joy of their service. There's a tremendous joy there. That in the midst, look at verse 2. It says, in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What a double paradox there. I mean, if you look at it, their great ordeal of affliction, because of the grace of God, what did it bring? An abundance of joy. Wow, in that ordeal of affliction, they found the Lord in such a marvelous way that it brought forth an abundance of joy. In their deep poverty, what was the fruit of their deep poverty? A liberality. Because they knew whom they had believed in and knew He was able to keep them in that hour of trial. Praise God. Because so often in our great ordeals of afflictions, we can find ourselves, we turn in on ourselves. We become so self-centered. We get worried about ourselves. But the afflictions of those in Macedonia brought out the life of Christ in a marvelous, wonderful way. Because the life of Christ cares for others. We can just simply remember the words of our Lord in Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. That's His life. That's His character. In spite of the afflictions, there was a joy that He found. And the same thing with Joseph. And even in spite of being in prison, wrongfully imprisoned, Joseph served the other two. He noticed those other two prisoners were hurting. He saw their countenance upon their face. There wasn't that self-centeredness. So often when we go through various trials and afflictions and we get overwhelmed, oh, we totally become self-absorbed. And may the Lord help us in that. Because He knows. That's so natural. But thank God, it's the grace of God that's been poured out for us. And that we can receive that grace and enter into all of the joy of our Master. And how in their deep poverty, it overflowed to such a rich liberality. Sometimes ones will say that they can't afford, that they're in such poverty and such situation, they can't afford to give. Actually, they can't afford not to give at that time. When we think, when the words come to our mind, we can't give. Oh, would the Holy Spirit remind us at that point, we can't afford not to give. I'm not even necessarily speaking financially, but I'm just talking about of ourselves. I'm going through so much, I can't do this. Oh, but how the Lord, in that richness of all that He went through, poured out His life in such a wonderful way. This was Paul's testimony. Even there in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about how he was poor, yet he was rich. He possessed nothing, but he had all things because he had Christ. These dear ones in Macedonia, they had found the life of Christ to be all-sufficient in the midst of their circumstances. And how we, as we prepare not only for this week ahead, but for our daily lives and what lies ahead of us, would we know of the all-sufficiency of the grace of God, that daily sufficiency of His very life within us to strengthen us and equip us in such a marvelous way. And as they found this grace of God, what did it show forth? What did it work within their life? It brought forth their spirit of service. We look in verses 3 and 4 there. In verse 3, we see the spirit of service. And what was that spirit of service? It was a free will offering. It was a life laid down. They completely gave of themselves. Because if we look at verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They had such a desire. They gave such freely. They poured themselves out. As they were stimulated by the love of Christ, of their own accord they responded and poured themselves out. And really, if we look, we talk about building the house of God and being built together. If we look all through the Scriptures, how was the material for the house of God, that tabernacle, how was it obtained? It was through free will offerings. It was the free will offering, how the Lord touched the people. And they were brought in such a way. Their offerings were so much that the Lord even had to say, "Stop. You've brought enough." Wouldn't that be wonderful today? If somehow, I would love to experience that. Not for the experience sake, but for the sake of the joy of the Lord. Of how once we did so much that our Master said, "Ah, that's enough." I wonder if that will ever occur this side of glory. But we can still hope for it, and we can press on to satisfy Him. Oh, what a joy it would be. What a joy. And it says in this verse how they even gave beyond what they could, beyond their ability. You know, they thought that they couldn't do but so much, but they gave beyond their ability. Have you ever found yourself in such a situation where you just said, "This is impossible"? But as you gave yourself to the Lord, there was and allowed His grace to come in upon us, you look back and you marvel, how did that ever get done? As ones go through various things, I can think of as we look around this room, the various mothers that are in this room. There's times when they've been with their children. Their children are sick or going through something. And they've just had to say, "This is beyond my ability." But it wasn't beyond His ability. And it's a precious testimony when mothers and fathers, when brothers and sisters to allow that grace of God to come in. One of our greatest problems that we have is not our lack of ability, but our thinking that we have ability. We need to come to the place of realizing, I know I do, I don't have that ability. You know, I have a lot of natural efforts. But that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for His life to get realized and worked out within us. And that's a challenge we have even when you do repetitive things. Like we go to the conference next week. We've had 30-some conferences. So in many natural ways, we could say we have an ability to pull off a good conference. We know how this should work. And would the Lord guard each and every one of our hearts? It doesn't matter if you've been caring for the babies in the nursery for 30 years, if you've been teaching a class for 25 years, if whatever aspect we've been doing for so many years, would we be kept from relying upon our ability? Praise God, we can learn from our past experiences. And He uses that to teach us and to strengthen us. But we don't rely upon that. We look at His ability and His life to lead us on into the fullness of what He would have. would we be students within the school of Christ. And again, not only at the conference, but really every day of our life. Every day of our life would we be learning from Him. And as we see these ones giving with this free will offering, again, what does it do? It manifests within these ones in Macedonia a desire to give. There was a desire to serve. Look at verse 4. These Macedonians, I love verse 4. Because as you look at this verse, it says, begging us, the ones in Macedonia were begging Paul with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They didn't even want to be asked to serve. They were begging. Before the request was even made known, they begged. They were crying out, I want to enter into this. Why were they doing this? The reason they were doing this is they saw beyond. And they saw this was far beyond just a physical ministry of meeting some practical needs in Jerusalem. But they saw the very spiritual nature of their service. And they saw that God had a purpose in this as a testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ, about how ones over here can help ones here. They saw beyond the physical to the spiritual service. And actually, the way, if you look at these words, I read in the New American Standard, it read favor and participation and support. Those Greek words are charis, koinonia, and diakonia, grace, fellowship, and spiritual service. Could you pull up the Darby translation? Switch over verse 4. Because Darby, look at these. See the spiritual ministry of this, of how he says, begging us with much entreaty to give effect to the grace and fellowship of the service which would be rendered to the saints. What a spirit of serving the brethren. What a spirit of serving the Lord. And this grace here is not just for not for the collection, not for the gift, but it's the grace of entering in, the grace of serving the brethren, the blessing of it. Oh, how precious it is. Would the Lord open our eyes to see this? Because if we can see the true nature of this spiritual service, what the Lord is then able to do is we see beyond our own selves. We see the reality of the Lord building His church. We see the reality of this heavenly vision being made flesh and blood among brothers and sisters. It gets it out of the theoretical and it brings it down. And the Word is tabernacling amongst us. And we behold His glory. And just as it testifies of the Lord of that in chapter 1 of John, He desires for the testimony of that to be expressed in His body today. All that the Word would be come and tabernacle amongst us, and we could behold the Lord in one another. That's the expression of the heavenly vision. That's the expression of the testimony of Jesus in this hour. Not up here, but here, throughout the heart, being expressed one with another. Oh, and that's what we tell when it talks of the bride making herself ready. These are very practical things, very day-to-day issues within our life. But they're all a product. They're all a response to not taking the grace of God in vain, allowing the cross to work within us in a way that His life comes forth, and that He's our Master, and we're serving Him, and we can enter into this. And how were these dear ones in Macedonia able to do this? What was the very secret of their service? Look in verse 5. They had a heart secret on how they could enter into this. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to one another. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then one another. This is really true within our whole, it's a principle within our whole Christian life. We first give ourselves to the Lord and then one another. It comes back to this matter of consecration. It comes back to this matter of allowing Him to live within us, not doing something for Him, but presenting ourselves unto Him, that He can live through us. So often we see needs and we even with very good intentions, we can give ourselves to one another before we've given ourselves to the Lord. And really, personal testimony, I find that really difficult at a conference. It takes a little extra discipline to get up each morning and to have a quiet time. Have a time personally with you and the Lord before we get caught up in the day of the conference. We can substitute togetherness at a conference for even our personal devotion to the Lord. We need to start each day, each one of us, giving ourselves to the Lord. And then we can go to prayer meeting. We don't do it at the prayer meeting. We first, when we awake, and it's not necessarily a lengthy period of time. It's a hard issue. But it's first giving ourselves, Lord, settling the issue of what we're about for that day. And then as we do that, we can enter in to all that He would have for us. If you reflect upon these verses, it really sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When it says they serve by the grace of God, and Romans 12, 1 says, therefore by the mercies of God. We talked about here being a free will offering. In Romans 12, 1, it talks about a living and holy sacrifice. We talked about how they first gave themselves to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 says, present yourselves to God. Paul had one message in all that he wrote. It was giving ourselves unto the Lord. And this is not necessarily first in time, but first in priority and importance. And how critical this is within our lives, that we would allow Him to have the priority and the importance within our lives. Because we all get pressed in so many different ways. But there's one thing that I know that I have. I always have time to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter how busy I am. I always have time to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter. I might have, let's say, I've got a doctor's appointment one day. Might not necessarily want to do that. But someone calls me up and says, hey, can we get together? A cup of coffee, have lunch. Maybe I don't really want to be with that brother. Maybe I don't like that person. And I say, no, I've got a doctor's appointment. And that eases our conscience. And we say, okay, we'll try. I'm so glad I had a doctor's appointment. Didn't have to be with that one. Someone else calls up. Maybe somebody we really like. Somebody we want to impress. Somebody we want to be on the ends with. Somebody we think a lot of. They say, hey, how about we get together for a cup of coffee? Sure, no problem. We hang up. We call the doctor's office. We reschedule. We rework our whole calendar. You know, who are we serving? Not in prejudicial way, but giving ourselves to the Lord and then serving who He puts in front of us. Serving and handling things in a way that we could allow His life to be manifest. You know, I have to confess, that's one of the, you know, within the conference, one of the things we've been working with for a few years is the bookstore. And whenever you're serving the Lord, He has a wonderful way of finding out your heart. Because there's some people who come in the bookstore and they're just a real pest. You know, would you order that? Would you get that? And you don't want to do anything for them. I'm just kind of being transparent. You just, they turn you off and I don't want to do anything for them. But then it never fails. As the Lord, you know, as the Lord comes and brings somebody else in. Maybe they're a nice, quiet little older sister, and they say, could you do this? And I say, oh yeah, I'll do that. Now I'll order all these books for you. But we find our heart. It's very convenient. If in our service we keep our hearts before the Lord, He can touch those areas that we need to go through this refining process. But are we honest enough in our daily lives to allow Him to touch us? Or do we say, I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to call people pests, they're not supposed to bother me. We end up living in denial. Or do we really allow the honesty of the Lord to search our hearts in a way that we can come in to all that He has for us in enjoying the liberality and the joy of our Master? That's where these ones here in Macedonia What an example they are. And we can be encouraged by their example. Because they, as they were given to the Lord, they were surrendered to Him for His will to be done through them. And we see the fruit of their labor. How they serve beyond what they had, what they gave of who they had. And as we allow the who living within us to come out, the Lord will be glorified and He'll be doing a marvelous work in the hour that we're living in. As we think about our service, what's the Lord, final question here, what's the Lord looking for? Is the Lord looking for perfection in our service? No. What our Lord is looking for is simply faithfulness. Whatever He puts in our hands, He's simply asking us to be faithful unto that. If He asks us one day to polish the king's boots, we do that to the glory of God. If He asks us to drive the king's chariot, we do that to the glory of God. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do to the glory of God. Because He's the one directing us. Our eyes are not upon ourselves, but our eyes are upon Him. So may the Lord, may we take this time and really, again, use the opportunity of the conference and our service there for the Holy Spirit to search us. Lord, why do I want to serve here? And praise God, this is an encouragement to service. What? But we can learn from it. Why, Lord? And if there's, as David prayed in Psalm 139, if there's that impure motive, Lord, set me free of it. Set me free. Search me, Lord, and try my heart. See if there's any evil way within me. As we consider our motive for service, we consider the why, and also that we would be examples of considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Would we, Lord, really be teaching us how to encourage and stimulate one another? We're a great diverse lot here. And we all get stimulated and encouraged different ways. Would we be open to have the eyes of our hearts open to really know and our ears to hear how we can encourage and stimulate one another? And remember, why are we doing this? That the bride would make herself ready, and that we would be those that would hasten the Lord's return. As we've been considering this matter of service, last night with some brothers and sisters to share a meal and some fellowship, and there was a poem that was shared during that time, and I'd like for us to close today as I read this poem. It's by Brother Watchman Nee. And it's found in Volume 1 of Finest of the Wheat. And this little poem in the article after that, it says that this poem more typifies our brother's life. And would that we could be encouraged by him in this matter of service as we think ahead, specifically at the conference and everyday life. It goes, "Let me love and not be respected. Let me serve and not be rewarded. Let me labor and not be remembered. Let me suffer and not be regarded. 'Tis the pouring, not the drinking. 'Tis the breaking, not the keeping. A life suffering to seek others' blessing. A life loving and true comfort giving. Not expecting pity and concern, not accepting solace and applause, even lonely, even forgotten, even wordless, even forsaken. Tears and blood my price for the righteous crown shall be, losing all my cost for a faithful pilgrim's life. 'Tis the life, O Lord, that you chose to live in those days when on earth you walked, gladly suffering all injuries and loss so that all might draw near and repose. I cannot see how much further I shall go, Still I press on knowing there is no return. Let me follow your pattern, so perfect and true, bearing ingratitudes without complaint. In this time of trial, O Lord, I pray that you'll wipe all my hidden tears away. Let me learn, O Lord, you are my reward. Let me be others' blessing all my days. Amen.